Our Welcome to the Table series that we do on Family Sunday. And we'll be looking, the message title today is Seeking the Seeking Savior. So if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, last time we had our Welcome to the Table series, we had the story of Matthew the tax collectors, and I realized that last week, we made some little sunflowers upset. So we won't be doing that. But we are still going to look at another tax collector today, a chief tax collector, and his name is Zacchaeus. Little sunflowers, does anyone remember the story of Zacchaeus? Yes, Joshua, can you tell us very briefly what the story is? Yeah, that's pretty much the gist of the story, right? Thank you. I'm glad you called him Mr. Zacchaeus. And it's a famous story that even most kids would know. I'm pretty sure that Zacchaeus was about this small, but you know, whenever I listen to the story or read the story, in my head, I imagine like this, like, you know, Zacchaeus played by, I don't know, like Danny DeVito, you know, climbing up a tree and there's Jesus passing by, played by, I don't know, like Oscar Isaac. I think he'll be a good Jesus. Anyway, like, you know, calling out, Zacchaeus, come down. And, you know, Danny DeVito coming down and like, you know, oh, come, you know, and you know, that's the kind of image I have in my head, right? This short guy, not very appealing, not very liked by many people. And this story is in the Gospel of Luke because it's a very important story. Now, Luke tells parables, right? The Gospel of Luke, you know, the author Luke tells parables that are not told in other Gospels, such as Luke chapter 15, the three lost parables, right? The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sons. And they all focus on how Jesus came to save the lost. And Zacchaeus' story is the realization of those parables. Another reason why this story is important is because it's part of Luke's story from Luke chapter 9 to Luke chapter 19, where Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Okay? He is near the end of his journey. He's just passing by Jericho, and he is about to enter Jerusalem in the next chapter. In other words, Luke chose to include this story in particular before the events at Jerusalem for a specific reason, right? Because you have to pick and choose which story to include because there were so many stories that they could write, like John says, but Luke chose to choose this one because that's because Jesus, his whole journey to Jerusalem was to die and to save the lost like Zacchaeus. So this story is about salvation. It's about being saved. And I want to focus on three actions that Zacchaeus took as the three actions we must take to receive new life that Jesus gives. And these three actions also parallel Jesus' call to being a disciple. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Again, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Now, I know that in the bulletin, I left a lot of blank there. In fact, you could write those three things down and the sermon would still make sense. But I'm not going to tell you all three at the beginning like I usually do, because I want you to, you know, kind of see, like, make those actions stick with you longer, right? So I'm not going to give that away, but I will give you a little background information first. Now, this story takes place in a city called Jericho. And I'm sure that many of you, including the little sunflowers, when you hear the word Jericho, you immediately think of that story from the book of Joshua, right? The Jericho wall falling down. Yes, that was the city of Jericho, but this Jericho is not that Jericho. In fact, there are three different Jerichos. I know it's confusing. That's the first one. Second one is the modern Jericho. And that's where this tree is. People believe that this is actually the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed up. And, people tested it. It's over 2,000 years old. So they believe that this must have been the tree that Zacchaeus climbed up. Archaeologists dug around this area and then they found evidence of a church being nearby and so on. So, that's another Jericho. That's the modern Jericho. It's in Palestine. The third Jericho, the one that this story takes place, was a very different Jericho. This is a picture of what it could have looked like. In fact, this was in the desert, right? And this is famous for having King Herod's winter palace. You see, when you imagine Jericho, you have to think of a high traffic, lavish, luxurious winter getaway resort. Think Cancun, maybe, or Caribbeans. You see, King Herod was a master architect, and he had these aqueducts bringing water all the way here, right? There were cold pools, there were warm pools, hot pools. And then this is where he spent his winters, because during the wintertime, Jerusalem was cold and windy, and he would come down here to the desert where it's hot, but there's an oasis, so it's nice and cool, and he got to enjoy his place. In fact, this is where he spent his last days as well. And it was also a major trade route, meaning lots of people came by here with goods and there had to be taxes. So Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector and he would have collected a lot of money there. Now, being the chief tax collector, it meant that he was going to be very rich. Because little sunflowers, you guys may remember from before too, that tax collectors collected money from you guys. You guys remember those candies, right? Think about it this way, okay? Let's say the tax collector went and worked hard and collected $10, okay? And the chief tax collector would take a portion of that, let's say $2 out of the $10. So you only have eight, now the chief tax collector has two. And let's say he's collecting for every one of you. So that's why, I don't know if you guys can do a quick math here, but there's like six of you, right? No, there's seven of you. No, six. I can't count the little one there, he shouldn't pay taxes yet. But six of you, that's $12 for doing nothing. That's what the chief tax collector did. He got the commission from other tax collectors and he got rich off of that. So he was very rich. So this is like a combination of like Cancun and New York Wall Street put together. And that's where Zacchaeus was, and he heard that Jesus was passing through this place. Right? Talk about success, right? He was a very rich man in a place like this. But socially, religiously, he was a failure because people hated him. Right? Again, people hated tax collectors and they hated the chief tax collector even more. And what's more, the name Zacchaeus in the Greek Zacchaeus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Zacchai, which means pure, or the pure one. What an irony, right? The chief tax collector, the one that people consider sinner of all sinners, his name is pure. It's as funny as naming a tiny chihuahua like Hercules, or naming a Great Dane, Tinkerbell. It just doesn't make sense. One of the most corrupt person in the country is named the pure one. What a joke. But that makes this story all the more significant because Jesus chooses to eat with this man. And indeed, Zacchaeus will become pure. But that's going to be the last part where Jesus eats with him. Now, here's the first point. This is what we must do. And that is we must climb the tree. Now, I want to show you why learning the cultural background when you read the Bible is so important and so enriching for your understanding. And so let's first focus on the tree. So here's that tree again. Luke mentions that this was a sycamore tree. And the sycamore tree in Jericho was a sycamore fig tree. It's a little different than the North American or the European breed. It was a very common tree in Israel. And its fruit was edible. So common people went and took fruit out of this tree, which is not very tall, so you can just pick it off, right? And eat it. It wasn't very good, but it was still edible. And it was like a commoner's fruit. In other words, it was a commoner's tree and was associated with the poor. And for someone like Zacchaeus to climb a sycamore tree was something beneath him. In fact, here's the thing. Everything that he does, here is pretty much beneath them. Because in the ancient Near East, it was embarrassing for a man to run or climb a tree. I mean, even now, like, if you see a grown man climbing up a tree, other than to, you know, get a cat down from the tree kind of thing, right? It's kind of embarrassing. We don't see that. A kid would run, women would run, but men should not run. Right? That's why the story of the prodigal son, the father ran to the younger son. That was significant because, you know, in order to run, right, they had these robes. So it's hard to run. So they had to lift up the robe, you know, showing their bare skin, basically, and pretty much their underwear as they ran. So it was embarrassing. But that's what Zacchaeus did in order to go ahead to see Jesus. Again, what does Luke tell us? It says, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Again, imagine this guy dressed up in a suit, like the CFO, chief financial officer, climbing up a tree to see a parade, right? It's kind of silly. But that's what he had to do, and that's what we need to learn as well. In order to see Jesus, Zacchaeus put down his pride. And pride is arguably the tallest wall to climb if you want to meet Jesus. Because pride prevents you from acknowledging that you need Jesus. You see, pride has many faces. It can appear as anger, distrust and disbelief towards God, lack of gratitude towards God, a sense of entitlement towards God, as if you deserve something from God, and trying to be self-sufficient without God. Those are all the different faces of pride. Also, how you choose to spend your time, your money, can all be influenced by pride as well. For example, even playing video games can be done with pride. I know some of you guys are, what? Let me explain. Right? You are given your time on earth by God, and if you spend it all day playing video games, then you are saying that you are the master of your time, your future, your life, not God. I mean, sure, a little video game to relax may be okay, but you must not forget that this life is not your own. And pride tells you that this is your life. You get to do what you want with it. Is there an activity that you enjoy most? So much so that you will not compromise anything for it, right? Even to the point of skipping Sunday worship. That's pride as well. The sweet temptation of pride is what caused Adam and Eve to sin, to be the master of their own lives. And the effect of pride is what made humans leave God and live according to however they thought was right. And pride is what prevents them from seeking God because they think that they don't need God or even want God. And the first reason why Zacchaeus was saved is because he let go of his pride in order to see the Savior. Again, he was a self-sufficient man by all means. He was rich. And when the Bible says somebody was rich, it means that they were really rich. And he could get anything he wanted. Yet he realized that there's one thing that he cannot buy with all his wealth, salvation. And righteousness. And it's interesting how Luke placed this story right next to the story about the rich young ruler. The story of the rich young ruler comes in Luke chapter 18, and this is chapter 19. You might remember the rich young ruler story, but he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, a religious leader. But not only that, he was young and rich, right? He had everything. He had youth, he had the wealth, he had reputation, status. He had everything that you could want in that society. And he comes to Jesus with the question, right? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus answers him by telling him, you know, part of the Ten Commandments, specifically commandments number 5 to 9. You know, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not bear, honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler answers, get this, all these I have kept from my youth. That's pride. That's self-righteousness, and it is another face of pride. But Jesus didn't mention one commandment. It was number 10, do not covet. To covet something means to want something that is not yours and want something that is more than is necessary, so much so that you would actually take actions to get it. And coveting is a sin because it comes from your distrust in God. Your satisfaction is not in God, but in something else. Distrusting God, that's pride. So to test them, Jesus says, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But it says that the rich young ruler became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He could not let go of his pride. his riches, his position as a ruler. He had to give them all up if he was going to follow Jesus. And that pride is what prevented the young, rich young ruler from following Jesus. But here's Zacchaeus, someone with an enormous wealth as well, whose identity lies in him being rich, yet he lets go of his pride and goes to seek Jesus. And that's the lesson for us. What is preventing you from seeking Jesus? Is it some anger that you're harboring against him? Do you feel that you can live your life without him? Does believing in God not sit well with your intellectual stance? Is there something in your life that you prioritize over God? Putting that down will be the cost of following him. And that is what it means to deny yourself. But you also have to get past another hurdle. That is, you must get past the crowd. You must get past the crowd. In verse 7, it says, "And they saw it, and they all grumbled, and he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Right? This is the crowd that prevented Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. So again, right, that's why Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up a tree to see Jesus just passing by. And that same crowd that was standing in the way now murmurs and grumbles. And when the Bible says murmur, they're actually like complaining, and there's bitterness and spite in that voice, right? At the fact that Jesus has gone in to be a guest at Zacchaeus' house. Now, as you try to learn about Jesus or live a life for Jesus, you will come across largely three types of people. One, ones who rejoice at your new life. Two, ones who don't care. Right? They're kind of apathetic about it, like who cares? And three, ones who grumble about you. Now, the first ones are those who know the gospel and its life-changing power. They're the ones who would rejoice with Jesus when he says, "Rejoice with me, for I've found the lost sheep, found the lost coin, found the lost son." And second ones are those who don't believe in the gospel. In fact, they couldn't care less about your religion or your stance in life. A lot of the times, I think it's the second category that we see a lot in Canada. Right? People just don't care much about your private life. In fact, they would prefer that you keep your private life private and not public. But the third ones are the religious folks who do not think that you deserve it. It's this third one that often prevents people from coming to Christ. We actually see a lot of this category of people in the Gospels. They are the religious people who condemn sinners, calling them unrighteous, impure, cursed. They are the crowd who grumble and complain that Jesus eats with sinners. Again, to eat with someone in that culture meant to invite someone into your life, right? To be friends, to accept someone. And to the religious people, associating with such sinners made one impure. You see, to these religious people, Jesus should have been really eating with them, right? They're the righteous ones. They're the holy ones. They're the good ones. Right? They're not like the tax collectors and sinners. They were the spiritually and morally superior group. Not a guy like Zacchaeus. In fact, they made sure to let him know about that difference too. But let's look at Zacchaeus for a moment, right? How would he feel during all of this, you think? Right? They were murmuring. I'm pretty sure Zacchaeus heard this too. There were all these people waiting to see Jesus, the religious people who barred him from entering the synagogue, from having a community life or having a social life. And they were now preventing him from seeing Jesus. And when Jesus says he's going to go in to be his guest, people are complaining about that. But instead of giving up and going home, he gets past them, past their eyes, past their judgment, and invites Jesus. And that's what we need to do. When people hear that you are going to church or you believe in Jesus, some people might go, "You? You go to church?" Right? Don't let that hinder you from going to Jesus, though. And don't let people in the church judge you, and say something like you can't approach God because of all your sins. And of course, don't be that person either. You see, when Muhammad Gandhi tried to visit a church, right? It was a British church with all the white people there. When one of his ushers refused to give him a seat in the church. That's how the story goes. And he told him to go worship with his own people, right? The Indians. And so that's why Gandhi, left the church. He remained a Hindu and later said the famous words, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ." You know, if Gandhi had heard those words and still gotten past the crowd, it's like, "No, I'm going to be here to worship and hear what your God has to say," maybe he would have heard the gospel and he would have been a very different person. Again, don't let the people stop you from seeking Jesus. It could be your friends who expect you to live worldly ways. It could be your family who expect you to keep the family, you know, peace by aligning your religion to theirs. It could be your coworkers who expect you to be intelligent, secular, sophisticated. And don't let the eyes of people stop you from being seen by Jesus. Picking up the cross means many things, but one of them is that people will see you and know that you are a sinner. Right? It's a mark of a criminal. There will be ridicule, mockery, judgment, and condemnation. They may call you names, and you may lose their respect or your reputation, but that's what Jesus requires of us if it means to get past the crowd to get to the Savior. Because what happened when Zacchaeus moved past the crowd and climbed the tree? Jesus called for him by name. He said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." He was waiting for him. He knew him. He knew his name, just as he waits for you. And here's the third thing that you must do then, and that is you must let Jesus in. Now, one of the reasons why the crowd grumbled is because of the word Jesus used, stay. Right? He wasn't just staying for dinner. He wasn't just staying for a day. To stay means to lodge, to remain, to live together. And that's what's more interesting is that Zacchaeus didn't invite Jesus first. Jesus invited himself. Notice that? He invited himself. "I must stay at your house today," he said. And that's because salvation comes by grace. It's a gift, and it is never initiated by us. It is always from God. Even when we feel like we're the ones who decided to go to church one day, that thought itself was initiated by God. And I don't know how much time had passed between verses 7 and 8, but Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus changed them. And that's to be expected because grace changes people. It changes lives. But you will never receive this kind of life-changing grace unless you let him in. It's like a bottle floating in the ocean, right? With this lid closed. It's surrounded by so much more water than it can ever fill. But unless it opens up the lid, it's going to stay empty. You could be going to church all your life and still never experience God's grace. That's a scary thought. You can remain religious all your life by trying to earn salvation through good deeds, like as if you're trying to fill this bottle with water with your own will and power. It doesn't work. But that means that you need to let Jesus into your life. And my question is, how much of your life do you spend with Jesus? Now, let me illustrate this, okay? I'm going to put the mic down for a sec because this requires some hand. This is a pie. It's a pumpkin pie. It represents your life. And let's say this represents how much time you spend in a week, okay? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that is 168 hours, okay? And let's start with cutting away a bit of it, right, to show how much time you spend sleeping. I know it varies from people to people, but on average, you should sleep 8 hours a day. That's about a third of your life right there. So I'm gonna just show you how much time you spend per week just sleeping. Okay? That's about a third. Okay, that's how much time you spend sleeping already, okay? And let's say you have a 9-to-5 job or you have a full-time, you know, study, right? That's 40 hours a week, that's about 24%, okay? I'm just going to do 25, so that's another quarter right there, okay? So all that is just sleeping and working, guys. I'm not even putting in commute time right there. You already have less than 50%, okay? And let's say you have to cook, clean, right, eat, do grocery shopping. Let's say that's like 4 hours on average, okay? And if you do that 7 days a week, that's about 1/6, okay? So I'm going to do this. Yeah, that's about that much right there, okay? That's just doing the necessities, and that much time is what you do. Let's say you want to spend like time with your friends and family, or you want to relax kind of thing. That's another big portion right there, right? And I don't know, things come up. You have to play with friends, you have to play with kids, or you got like chores to do, like something broke. You have to go get your car maintenance and stuff like that, okay? But let me ask you this, okay? We spend 1 hour a week coming here to worship together. And if this is the only time that you spend with God, do you know how much that time that is? That 1 hour of 168, that is that much right there. 0.5% of your week. You spend 0.5% of your week. Okay, I'll round it up. 0.6% of your week spending time with God. Let's say you do fellowship time and then you do Bible study. That tiny piece right there will be how much time you spend with God in a week. And you say, God, please, I give my time to you. Is that what God wants us to do? Is that what it looks like to let Jesus into our lives? Here's what that looks like. And I understand it's hard for us to spend all our day reading the Bible or praying. We can't do that, right? We got things to do as well. But this is what Jesus expects us to do. He doesn't want that peace. He wants all of your peace right there. So it doesn't matter which piece you give him. Every piece that you select will have Jesus in it. That's what he wants us to do. Give the whole pie to him. The whole life to him. Even when you eat or drink, when you lie down or rise up, when you work or relax, everything that you do is for God and it's going to be marked with his presence. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus. Again, it's not about how big of a piece we give to God. It's about giving the whole pie, the whole life to him. Your whole life is marked with Christ now. And that is what it's like to let Jesus into your life. Every part of your life is now affected by his presence, and that brings life change. Again, look at Zacchaeus. His goal in life was money. But after spending time with Jesus, walking with Jesus, eating with Jesus, living with Jesus, he says something crazy. He says this, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." You see, he is making a public declaration. This is not just like to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, this is what I'm going to do." No. "Look, Lord." He's saying this to everyone. And instead of a tenth of his belongings, he gives half. This is not even a tithe, guys. Half of all that he had. And he promises to pay back four times the amount that he has defrauded. According to Jewish laws, if you defrauded someone, you are required to pay it back plus 20%, a fifth. That's it. According to the Roman laws, you were supposed to pay back four times the amount only for the most violent theft or extortion. And Zacchaeus is placing himself under the more stricter restriction in order to show Jesus how much you know, genuinely he feels about this. Whatever goal in life you have, make it Jesus. He is your goal, for only he can give you what you cannot earn. Only when you let go of your pride and deny yourself, only when you follow Jesus when you ignore the voice of others as you carry your cross, and only when you follow Jesus by letting him into your life, only then can you start experiencing this new life, this transformed life here and now and in the life to come. And this is God's gift to us, freely given, even to people like Zacchaeus, so that anyone who hears the good news and believes and lets Jesus into their lives can be saved as well. And this is made freely available to us because when Zacchaeus went up on the tree to seek the Lord, the Savior was already seeking him, and then he was hung on a tree to see us in heaven. Because that's why the Savior came. To seek and save the lost. So may this grace find you this morning as you climb the tree, as you get past the crowd and let Jesus into your life. Father God, we thank you for this Sunday where we get to share the table together, where we got to partake in this communion, where we remember how you have restored our relationship with the Father and with each other here. Help us to be like Zacchaeus, to climb up the tree, letting go of our pride, to get past the crowd, knowing that what they say about me doesn't matter, but what you say about me matters most.
and help us to let you into our lives completely so that our life is all about you. We thank you for this, for all that you have done, for your body and your blood. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.